Yes, Father. Those words will change our life. And Lord, where we're yet unconvinced, where we've said even subconsciously, I can take it from here. Forgive us. You purchased us with great sacrifice, that you might lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In every chapter and every event of our lives, we have to give you permission to do what you so long to do. For many in this room today, Lord, it may be a moment where we've realized that you are not just a hitchhiker traveling with us through life, but that you are, in fact, the tour guide himself. Lord, forgive us. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, I have such an anticipation today as to what God is about to do. You know, we've read about for many, many years the times just preceding the coming of the Lord. And I've made this comment many times, maybe from this pulpit as well, that I feel like, how many of you were around in the church back in the 70s? Let me see your hands. Most of you weren't even thought of back then, apparently, but there was a lot of us back during the 70s that were treated to a lot of movies that were being shown about the second coming of the Lord, and newscasts that were, talking about certain events that were going to happen in the coming of the Lord and so forth and so on. And of recent times, I have felt like I'm starting to live out one of those Jesus is coming movies. A lot of the things that were talked about in those films and were prophesied, of course, in Scripture are actually coming to pass even as we speak today, and on a rapidity that is just staggering. It's Josh and I were talking about it yesterday on the phone. It's like, is this really it? I mean, is this it? You know, is this the time that the prophets talked about 6,000 years ago? Is this the time that we saw advertised basically back in the 70s in these movies and so forth? I don't know if today is the time, but I'll tell you that the time is coming. The time is at hand. There is a sense with which the Scripture says that when you see these signs, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. And if you have gotten attached to this age, friends, and to this world, you're like, you know, I had lunch this past week with Evan Williams. And Evan just completed boot camp down in San Antonio for the Air Force. And boot camp is one of those things that you go through, and you get through difficult places in that so that it equips you for your real job. Boot camp is not a permanent event, thankfully. Boot camp gets us ready for the permanent event. And may I say that your entire life on this planet is nothing more than a boot camp to get you ready for where you are going. You see, some of us think that when heaven comes, that heaven will just be a static place where we kind of ride around on clouds and play harps and do things that we don't really have that much interest in doing. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is an ever-expanding kingdom. We're not going to be sitting around looking for something to do for umpteen billion years. 5 billion years from this morning, the lessons you learned and the decisions you made here on planet Earth during boot camp are going to dictate your status. You're sending rewards ahead of you when you give and when you do and when you're faithful, when you're obedient or not. There's a sobering thought for the beginning of 2009. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Aren't you glad? A topic of my discussion with you today is 2009 by God's design. I heard a pastor that I greatly admire, he stumbled upon that phrase, and I stole it. I like that phrase. That phrase puts it the way it needs to be put. Because many of us have been wringing our hands about the condition of the world as we see it right now. I included. You know, I live in this world and I have something to say about this world and I have a responsibility to occupy this world till he comes. Do you understand that we have a dichotomy here? We're citizens of another kingdom, but we're also citizens of this kingdom, and we're to bring the implications and the rule of the kingdom of God into the earth. That's what Jesus said we're to do. And so we do have a responsibility here, and we do have to observe the news here, and we do need to understand the times that we're in. But we need to be in those times and not be dictated to by those times. When I look around me this morning and in our world, it is a very distressing time. We have undergone tragedies of mammoth proportions from 2001 on. We have seen our government deteriorate to almost a socialistic state overnight. We've seen a lot of things that we never thought we would see that our ancestors laid down their lives for. My son got me the home box office series of Band of Brothers, and I was watching it with him the other night. And it's interesting to see the reaction that a 21-year-old has to events that were so earth-shattering and earth-shaking less than a century ago, 60 years ago or so. And we don't realize the sacrifices that were made to borrow and buy, if you will, the freedoms that we're now trying to give away in the ballot box. It's just an amazing, amazing phenomenon that's undertaking us. And great societies through history have most of the time been destroyed from within. And we are seeing that kind of termite at work in the fabric of our society, even to the point of throwing out our Constitution and saying it's irrelevant for the times that we live in. And so I'm just saying to you that there's a lot of shaking going on. And that shaking was prophesied many times through Scripture. But here's the good news about this. God has designed that there would be a shaking that would come upon our nation and the world and the church. Now, the reason for that shaking was not so that we could be all frustrated and blown apart by fear and frustration and disillusionment. The reason for that shaking is so that God could remove that which was temporary and shakable. You know, God wants to remove the shakable things from your life. Those things that don't intend, that He doesn't intend should belong there and should be maintained there. And so God will allow it. God's not afraid to test what He builds. And so the Lord comes along and He shakes the church and He shakes our personal lives and He shakes the world that we're in, not to destroy the world, but to cleanse the world of the temporary that we thought was permanent. Does that make any sense to anybody here this morning? This isn't philosophy 101 today. This is just a treatise on what's going on in our times and something we can do about it. And I began to dream and think a lot here just the last few days. Probably had more free time than I've had in a long time. And really been thinking about where we go from here. And the good news is this, that it's going to intensify both in the evil end of things and in the good end of things where the kingdom of God is concerned. So let me talk to you this morning about how to make sure that your 2009 is a 2009 that's lived by God's design. There are promises in the Word of God that God intends to honor, whether or not we need to or believe that we should take Him up on them. You realize this morning that there are promises of God that he desires to do in the earth and that He fully intends to do in the earth. And He's only looking for a site where He can do them. Many of us really live a life of practical agnosticism. We live our lives as though God didn't exist, but we claim that He does. And in 2009, it's going to become ever more evident that we need to live life before God, knowing that He is on the job, that He has professed that He's going to do certain things, and we need to begin to walk into those things and take Him up on His offer. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 1 today. Psalm 1 would be a good place to start in the beginning of the year, don't you think? This is a recipe, if you will, that shows us the options that are available to us. And I've taught out of this off and on for most of my ministry. And yet I never outgrow it, because I find that I have to go back and remind myself, and I feel that I'm obligated to remind you as well of these basic principles that we sometimes ignore. The Bible tells us very plainly in the Proverbs that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you're thinking about in your heart and your mind, what you're predisposing yourself toward, will in fact either limit or open the doors to what God will do in your life through His power and through His omnipotence. So let's talk about this just for a moment. There are conditions for every promise. Conditions for every promise. Some of us think that the promises are just there and they didn't happen, but often the problem is that we didn't fulfill our obligation or our aspect of that process. God answers obedience with His promise. And so we're going to talk about that right quick today. So let's read the first, let's read the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and talk about it. The writer here writes and says in verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, for in his law he meditates day and night." Josh referred to this very verse this morning in his words around worship time. He said, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This is a little illustration here of the black and the white of life before God. There are promises to the godly, and there are promises to the ungodly. And it is our option to choose those options, whether we be a Christian or whether we be an unbeliever. Many people that are Christians are not choosing the options available to them as followers of Christ, and therefore do not get to taste of the benefit and the blessing of being a follower of Christ. Now, that's Christianity 101. But the basic truth of the matter is that it's amazing how we've changed. The benefit of growing older, and there are a limited number of them. First of all, growing older is the best option of the two available to you. One of the other good options about growing older is that you have the benefit of perspective. See, if you're in your 20s or 30s even at this point in life, it's always been the way it is today to some significant degree. See, when I grew up and when my parents grew up, life was a lot different. Value systems were a lot different, and they were about the same as they had been for century after century after century after century. But as the prophet spoke, there would be a rapid change in every respect toward the end of time. And we have changed in good ways. I'm so thankful for electric lights. A century ago, folks. Telephones. Music that you could play over some device and hear could be stored and used when you wanted. All kind of things that we have never even thought about have come to us in just the last century or century and a half. Before that, life was fairly primitive, and thought was fairly static. You know, it used to be considered an affront to be late. No, seriously, just think about this for a moment. It used to be an affront to be late because it was considered that when I'm late for an appointment with you, I'm saying my time is more valuable than your time. I'm saying I have less regard for your interest in this meeting than I do for my convenience for being there whenever I can get around to it. Today, we call it being fashionably late, making an appearance or whatever it might be. But what I'm saying to you, just on a little basic thing like that, it's amazing how that the psyche of our world today has twisted what should be considered obvious. So today I want to talk about that a little bit with you. It's just an amazing promise that God gives. And the thing I like about God's promise is He doesn't load them down with small print. You know, if you go and buy something, if you go and buy a car or buy a house. Well, last time Judy and I did a mortgage for the house that we built and so forth, I think there were 27 pages of small print and things that we had to sign and so forth and so on. I mean, who in God's name can understand that language? Who can assimilate all of that stuff and really know what they're signing? You have to trust the people you're signing with. And the fact of the matter is that God likes to keep things simple so that any of us can understand it. Do you realize that? That God has placed the bar very low when it comes to the need for intellectual capability or for IQ or anything like that to follow Him. God has made it very, very simple. And the Bible tells us and warns us not to be soon removed away from the simplicity that's in Christ. This is not rocket science that we're talking about here. This is simple obedience to stated truth. And when we make it complicated, we are trying to talk ourselves out of something rather than trying to find a way to something. So let me just read to you and talk as we go here a little bit. It says, blessed is the man. And what I like about that word blessed there is it's not just a term, it's not just an adjective that talks about a certain state of things. It is in the Hebrew a plural term. So it implies that many, many blessings, there is a plethora of things that come with this blessing of the righteous. So blessed is this man, or to be envied is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These three little terms, I've mentioned this many times before, and forgive me if you've having to be reminded again today, but I've found that I need to be reminded, so maybe you're in the same shape I am. The word walk, let's take that one first, because it's a progressive thing that's being described here. The word walk means to behave, to be conversant, to exercise oneself, to follow, or to grow. It's a process by which your will is becoming biased to agree with and to travel with a certain group of people or a certain set of ideals or whatever it might be. It's a way of thinking, if you will. And it's kind of the introductory one. And I've written a question in my Bible right over this verse, and I've asked myself, who will I allow to influence me? Now, it used to be, in times gone by, that we would have a circle of friends, and this circle of friends would probably all think fairly similarly, and we'd kind of be united with that group of people because our lives kind of hinged around those relationships. But today, we're in an information age, and many of us today are being unwittingly influenced to the negative or to the positive, perhaps, by the music we listen to. You can listen to music 24/7. You can have a little iPod in your ear. You can have a little earbud in there all the time when you're in your car. If you don't want to listen to the radio station, you can plug that in. You can bring to yourself a family of influence 24/7, and it begins to seep into your consciousness and alter your worldview, either for the positive or for the negative. There's a lot of music that is very violent. There's a lot of music that is very disillusioning. There's a lot of people like country western music. It's the most depressing stuff in the world. Somebody's dog's always dying, and somebody's wife's always running off. And so, you know, you feed yourself on that stuff all the time. It may have a nice feel to it, and it's kind of down home, and it kind of reminds you of some stuff. But what stuff is it reminding you of? Think about it. Rap music, which to my thinking is an oxymoron in and of itself. But when racial slurs and sexual violence is promoted at every breath by a group of people that could probably be described quite well as ne'er-do-wells that have bought the drug culture and the violence culture and are piping it into the brains and the consciousness and the worldview of everyone that will listen, is it any wonder that our world's in such a mess? When the world doesn't rise up and say, you can't call me a four-letter word every other breath and have me buy what you're putting out. And folks, it's not just a harmless thing. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. When you listen to things that are against the things of God, you are opening a door through which the enemy can begin to traffic into your heart and mind. Believe me, the devil doesn't have the option of coming to you and overtly overpowering you and taking your mind captive. You have to surrender it to him in one way or another. You have to open the door. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. But that's predicated on the fact that you resist him. If you subconsciously allow demonically inspired, how do you know if it's demonically inspired? Well, all you have to do to know what kind of a fruit tree is growing in the backyard is to look at the fruit. Or look at the leaves that are on that thing. And you can determine. I had a lot of plant taxonomy and things like that in college. And when we were given, they give us 10 leaves. And we could look at those 10 leaves and tell you exactly what kind of a tree it came from and the approximate age often of that tree or plant. Because there are characteristics even in the leaves. But when it comes to the fruit, I mean, anybody can tell what kind of tree or plant it is. And so when we look at the fruit of certain kinds of music or a philosophy or something like that, we can usually tell where it came from. If it's from God, it will result in fruit like this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, goodness, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. All of these good things come. When you look at the fruit of the other side and even the fruit of the flesh itself, you say, well, I'm not into demonic things. Well, how's your flesh doing? Because the flesh, the fruit of the flesh in Galatians is quite a list of things, including witchcraft, murder, idolatry, fornication. Need I go on? So if you're sitting around constantly watching every installment of the Degenerate Housewives and listening to music that would curl your hair and you wouldn't want your kids to hear, is it any wonder why you succumb to temptation later on? Because you have opened the door to some very unsavory stuff and you've welcomed it into the living room of your heart and you begin to act out of your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we have a door open and insinuation comes and then an opportunity comes. When people are constantly exposing themselves to these kind of things, they're only waiting for an opportunity to act it out. Someone comes to me and says, you know, there's a lady at work. We've become very good friends and we're just friends. And we kind of hang out and we go out to lunch and we do this, that, and the other thing. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Probably have wonderful prayer times together too, I'm quite sure. But the bottom line is when you put yourself in a position, folks, the opportunity is usually cashed in sooner or later. Now, as we start off this year, I don't want to start it off on a down note. And I don't want to start it off haranguing you about this or that or the other thing. But the fact of the matter is that we're warned here in the Scriptures. And this verse of Scripture that we're talking about here is over 2,000. It's almost 3,000 years old. And the principle was back then the same as it is today. We haven't outgrown these things. The fact of the matter is God said it, blessed is the man that doesn't do this thing. Look at the second phase of this, stand. To stand no longer means to just kind of walk by a conversation and be influenced by it and to give thought to it. There's a bias that has begun to grow now to the point that we're standing with those that talk like that. And we're abiding, it literally means. We're dwelling with, we're continuing with, we're being employed by. It is now becoming a mode of conduct and a way of life for us. Third phase of that is to sit. We're sitting now, And the phraseology that's used there indicates that it's as someone who in ancient times sat in the gates of the city. And people that sat in the gates of the city were those that began to lay down law and make judgments as to the appropriateness of people's actions, and even to literally, like a court of law, judge them and to imply punishment if need be. And so what happens to us is we begin to get into a place where we're very judgmental, cynical. I tell you, when I watch network news in particular, it just drives me out of my mind. The cynicism for any good thing. The cynicism for any good thing and the excuse making for any kind of bad behavior. It's just incredible. And America has come to the place where we readily accept that and we lap it up as if it was the source of life to us. And we've come to a point as a nation that we're very, very cynical of any good stuff, but we're very embracing of the things that we should be aghast about. That's where we've come to as a nation. And as people, you and I have to be careful about that, because the flesh itself has an affinity for this lifestyle. Are you with me? Do you know somebody in your life that no matter where the gossip originates from or whatever juicy information is floating around, they always have it? You know, I could think of several people that I know, and especially some I've associated with in the past. And if I wanted to know what the speculation was or the rumor was that was floating around, I'd know where to go find it. And there's just something about people. We'll stop for a train wreck, but we won't stop to help someone cross the road. It's just the way we are. We want to see the lower side of life. There's something about us that is fascinated by that, and it's just it's a problem, and it's a result of the fall, and it's a result of what we feed ourselves on. You know, there is something wonderful about being able to believe for the best of people. Philippians tells us, you know, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, if you're a Christian and you have a life of virtue with God and praise before God, then let your mind be set on these kind of things. Put this kind of information in your mind. Put this kind of a role model in front of your face, because you need to appreciate the things that God is trying to do in your life, or else you may be found actually fighting against Him at the end of the day. So it's important stuff, and I may not be shouting material for you, but I'll tell you what, eventually there will come a sureness and a peace that comes by listening to what God says and doing it. Let's move on, the good news now. Verse 2, it gives you the contrast of that first group of people and the blessed man that he talks about here. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Then there's promises we'll talk about after the fact. The idea here is this, that everybody is meditating on something. Hardly any of us sit around with a blank mind. There might be some notable exceptions here this morning, but most of us do not sit around with a blank mind. There are thoughts that continue to resonate with us, and without conscious bringing them up, they're there. Where does your mind run when it isn't being tasked with something? Huh? Or I know a certain group of people today that they cannot handle quiet. Can I just give you a warning? If you can't handle quiet, you'll have a difficult time listening for the voice of God. If you can't handle quiet, it's probably because when you get quiet, stuff starts coming up in your subconscious that is tormenting to you or bothersome to you, and you cannot stand not to have the TV on or the iPod on or something going on all the time. You can't just be quiet. You've got, that's one of my pet peeves. I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook, but I've got a bunch. But I'm always amazed at the stuff people, they get on there and they put, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat. And that would be news to me. Why? You know, I love communication. I love being able to get in touch with folks. But really, really, who cares? Do we ever think deep thoughts, or do we have to get on there? I'm thinking about thinking. Just go ahead and go for it. And then let us know if you came up with anything. Make sure it's worth my time to read it, for crying out loud. I'm such a mess. I'm sorry. I love all my Facebook friends. But I just wonder, what in the world are you talking about? I got to be plugged in all the time. I got to think about what I'm thinking about and tell you when I walked across the room to pick up a glass of iced tea. Anyway. You're meditating on something all the time. I have a strong conviction that I have a favorite thing I like to do and eat. Do y'all have that? You know, you have a favorite thing. And in my particular case, it is marinated deer loin. And everybody I've fed it to kind of agrees with me. We've come up with a theory, at least, that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be marinated deer loin. I'm pretty sure there will be. But the thing that makes it good is the marination process. And to a very large degree, we could equate meditation and marination because the mind meditates, the meat marinates, but there's a process that happens to both. The mind absorbs what it is submerged in, as the meat absorbed what it is marinated in. What I look at is what I become. What I allow into the inner sanctum of my being, which is my soul, my mind, my heart, that's all tied together there. What I allow it to dwell on all day long is what I am in the process of becoming. Now, we probably should stop and build three tabernacles right there. And basically, instead of getting on Facebook this afternoon and telling us what you're watching on TV, why don't you just put the thing to sleep? And why don't you begin to take note of the stuff that surfaces in your subconscious mind as you get quiet? See, why it's important to be quiet is because the Lord speaks to us not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the wind, not in all that stuff, but in a still, small voice. Now, there are many voices, Paul said, in the earth, and none without significance. And you have to know a little bit of the Word of God. So you have to have marinated, if you will, in the Word of God before you can recognize the genuineness of that voice you hear that comes to you in the quiet. How did Josh hear the voice of the Lord speak to him, that powerful thing, yesterday? He's learned to quiet himself. David talked about it. He said, I quieted myself like a weaned child. There's a way that we come to a point of trust and we just quiet ourselves and we know that He's speaking. We know that our spiritual Father is there for us. It's not like we have to be crying out and desperate and cutting ourselves like a lot of people that worship idols and doing all kind of crazy things to get God's attention. God's attention is already on us, focused on us. He says, I could never leave you or forsake you. He said, if a mother could forget her nursing child, then I'd forget you. He said, I have written you on the palms of my hands. The only thing He took from earth to heaven with Him were scars that would remind Him of why He came. And you, my friend, are why He came. But if we don't get quiet, the bad news is that He's constantly speaking. Wouldn't you like to know? I mean, that's always amazing to me how people get all misty-eyed over somebody that says they're a prophet. Whoa, I want to find out what God's saying. Hello? Do you think God only speaks when somebody that claims they're a prophet comes by? You know what the prophet's job is? Not to tell you the word of the Lord, but to confirm to you what God has already said to you so you know it was God. You and I need to be marinating in the things of God so when the voice of God comes to us, we recognize it. We can categorize it as acceptable. It doesn't in any way fight with the principles that God has revealed. Man. When we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. Do you realize that not all rivers run on top of the ground? Two of us realize that. The James River, the Mississippi River, are shadows of the real rivers. And sometimes during the dry, rivers go underground. In fact, most of us who have lived in the country or haven't been city dwellers all of our life have had at some point in time something called a well. And at our particular place right now, we sunk a bore down 394 feet and it provides the water out of a subterranean aquifer, a river, if you will, that runs through rock and sand, but it runs with great volume. And we're drawing from an unseen source of something that never runs dry. In Arizona, the rivers in the summertime tend to go underground, but yet you see along the banks of those rivers constantly, all year long, green trees. When just 50 feet out in the desert beyond the river, you find nothing but scrubby, dried up brush that can't be sustained. That's because those trees have sunk roots down into an unseen source. Amazing thing. The latter part of this, we talk about something that God sends to take away the foolishness of life. He says, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The illustration here and compared to the tree that grows all year long is apt. Bears fruit in every season when it should because it's got an unseen source. But the ungodly are likened to chaff, and we don't today talk about chaff because most of us are not agrarian or not familiar with the farming process. But the chaff is the husk around the wheat or the rye or those grains that we depend on, and it grows there. It has no other purpose than to covering the real thing. When it's harvested, it's all dried out. In Bible times, they would bring all the harvest to the threshing floor, which was the highest point in any town or village. It was all cleaned off flat and hardened. And they would pour it out. It'd be almost like putting it on asphalt. They'd pour it all out there. And for days, they would come over with what they call threshing sledges. And they would have animals walk upon it. And people would beat it with farm implements. And they would just basically beat it to dust. And then in the afternoon, when the thermals would begin to rise and blow up the sides of those mountains there in Israel, they would gather in the threshing floor and they would come with pitchforks and shovels and baskets, and they would lift this stuff up and they would throw it up into the air, and the chaff, which was useless, had no further purpose, would be swept away in the wind, and the grain would fall back to the ground. And God likens the life and what is produced by the ungodly to that chaff. It has a certain purpose, it's temporary, and it's ultimately not the reason for that plant. And it is taken away by the wind. And God says that's going to be the fate of the ungodly. It doesn't matter how much you admire them. It doesn't matter how much they have amassed. It is all chaff at the end of the day. And God says, on the other hand, that the godly will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Both of these beings or elements, if you will, are acted upon by the common force of wind. The wind dries out. It's talking about trees that have found underground rivers, if you will. And the wind also acts on them as a drying agent. When we lived in Arizona, this was so made so clear to me, and I want to illustrate this in closing today. In Arizona, the growth was monumental and rapid, and neighborhoods sprang up overnight, and landscaping sprang up overnight. And I remember we bought a desert lot, and we did all of our own landscaping, and I planted I don't know how many trees there, and we had a drip system to keep those trees going and get the root systems established and so forth. And every day we dripped water into a little surface indentation around the base of the tree, and the trees got big and flourished and so forth and so on. And all over the valley that was going on, people were planting these incredible large trees, and all kind of stuff was just blooming and coming up overnight, because we can't wait for anything and we have to have it right now. And so the root systems of these trees were shallow. See, there's as much under a tree as there is above the ground often. And the root systems of these trees should have been going down to the same extent that it was growing up, but such wasn't the case. And each year in July and August, there is something called the monsoon, which is almost a joke in the case of Phoenix. But nevertheless, there would be thunderstorms that would blow up rapidly in the afternoons, and these great winds would come, maybe 50, 60 miles an hour sometime. And after each one of those events where the ground got a little bit wet and the wind came, you'd see these massive, beautiful trees that had been raised with that drip system that had roots that spread out just under the surface of the ground. And you'd see these incredibly beautiful trees, highly expensive. And they were all laying over on their side with their little root systems all exposed to the sun, because they had no depth. But you see, wind, I learned this when I was in college. I did learn something. When I was in college, they taught me this in my plant tax class. They said there are cells located in the epidermal layers of that tree's bark. And they have no other purpose except that when the wind blows and the trunk of the tree is stretched, it sends a message to the root system that says, grow deeper. And so the taproot and the major root that's job is to go vertical, that would be stimulated and that root would grow down. And normally it grows around stuff down there like rocks and other things, and it anchors that tree. And folks, you're going to be stretched. There's a wind blowing in our times right now, and there's all kind of things that are stretching and pulling this way and that way and the other way. And I want you to know it's just stimulating you to do exactly what Pastor Josh said, to come and learn to pray. Better to learn to pray before you need it than to wait until you need it. Better to pray for a healing of a cold than to start out with colon cancer. Huh? Better to pray for your wife or your husband when the good times, instead of waiting for, we need prayer. I was in Puebla, Mexico. I was talking about something along the lines of this. And I mentioned this process of the tree telling its roots to go deep. And a little lady waited for me after the service. And she came up and she was speaking rapid fire Spanish. And I was understanding enough to just be dangerous. She said, I got somebody over to interpret. She said, Oh, Pastor. She said, I'm so excited by what I just learned. And now I understand some things. She says, my daddy's a cabinet maker. And he lives on the mountains nearby here. And there are some big mountains out to the south of Puebla and toward Mexico City. And she said, my daddy has been a cabinet maker all of his life. And there's other men in our village that were cabinet makers because of the beautiful wood in the mountains around our home. And when I was a girl, I remember that they would go to those mountains each and every year, and they would cut a lot of the trees down and just leave them there. And as the higher on the mountain, the more they purposefully cut trees. And they left windrows, if you will, where the wind could just howl through certain areas and hit certain trees. And they were exposed to these horrible breezes and horrible winds constantly because that they'd cut all these other trees around them. She said, I never could understand it. She says, my daddy told me one day when I asked him, why do you waste all those trees? He said, because we have found something in these certain trees that when exposed to wind creates the tightest and the most beautiful grain you can possibly imagine. And we expose them to wind on purpose so that what is inside them becomes more beautiful than it ever would have had they not been exposed to such difficulty. Whoa. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because it's not all about this life, my friend. There's some stuff that's capable inside of you of growing into the kind of beauty that currently and maybe until heaven itself can only be appreciated by God. But if He's the only one that ever sees it, that's fine. Because He owns the tree. The truth of the matter is, though, when all the other trees are falling over and their little roots are sticking up into the sun and they've died because of their shallowness, there's some trees that just keep on keeping on. They keep going deeper. Every time the wind blows, they go deeper. Wind blows the other way, they go deeper. And someday, the heavenly logger comes through and cuts that off and takes you home to His house as a cherished, cherished piece of finished work. The gospel isn't just for those who fall over prematurely and show their roots. There's restoration, thank God. Sometimes you could take those trees and you could replant them. They never were quite what they were before, but you sometimes could. The fact of the matter is, folks, the gospel is not just for those who've fallen over. The gospel is for those that want to go deep and want to present a mature expression of God's good grace and love. So this year, 2009, by God's design, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to see things this year that you never thought you'd see, positive and negative. You're going to see a world that's not sure where it's going. You can be part of that confusion and frustration and fear, or you can be a person that's come in out of the storm. You can be a person that's not getting your worldview from CNN or even Fox News. But you can be a person who has sunk their roots deep into the Word of God, and you can be drawing from unseen resources while everybody else is blowing up and blowing over. I want to pastor a congregation of people that have learned to go deep. And that's why we worship like we do. That's why we have prayer. We're approaching 30 months now where every month we get together and have prayer. And this isn't so that you can send in your prayer requests. This is so that you can be a person who becomes part of the house of God. The house of God is a house of prayer. It is not a place where we just come and we entertain with Christian entertainment and grow our little roots out on the top of the ground, and the first wind, the first little breeze, topples us over. This is a place where we grapple with the real issues and the real deal, and we take God at His word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we all want to be like Jesus, but let me tell you, He's like the Word. And if you're one of those of us today that doesn't have time for the Word of God, but you got time for 10 soap operas, you got time to listen to 14 or 15 albums a week on your iPod. You got time for this, you got time for that, you got time for the other thing. Let me tell you, you, my friend, are getting ready to get blown away. Or at least a lot of what you've borne fruit with. But it's not too late to say this day, I'm going to embark on a 2009 by God's design. 2008 looked like I made it. I'm not too sorry to see it in the rearview mirror, frankly, to be quite honest with you. But we're heading into a year right now. We're getting close to that outpouring of God that we've been prophesying. We're getting close to the kind of thing where people that know their God will be strong and do exploits in His name. We're talking about nation building. We're talking about the kingdom of God being fashioned in life after life after life after life, and new fruit growing on branches that have their roots sunk down into the right place. I don't want to look like CNN. I don't want to look like Channel 3. I don't want to look like your favorite group. I don't want to look like other churches. I don't want to look like anything except what comes up through the root system. And folks, you can't just get it overnight. Have you heard of something called osmosis? Osmosis is slow. I would a whole lot rather God put a flap on the side of my heart and just have a screw-off cap and be able to dump the fuel in when I need it. Do you know what I found? Just like a plant, if it doesn't have time to move cell by cell by cell by cell by cell by cell up the root system and into the trunk and out to the leaves, it doesn't come at all. There's a little bit you can put on topically, but most of it comes up through where you've been planted. What your roots are touching. See, osmosis works when one cell is less saturated than that which is around it. And what is in this area out here migrates into that cell because it's not saturated. And the cell next to it that's not saturated draws from the one that's now saturated. And on and on and on and on and on it goes until finally it's hanging off the branches in the form of fruit. That's why I'm not a big altar caller, to be honest with you. Because people want to just do their thing all week long and come to church and have us pray it out of them or pray for them and change it all. That's why when they came to Jesus, they wanted to come with Him, they wanted to be part of Him, He would just look at them and say, go and sin no more. He made them responsible and told them what would be accomplished if they did it His way. Well, it's time to go. So you better stand to your feet because there's going to be a stampede in here by the next group here shortly. I'm hoping anyway. How many of you, not just because of the title of a message, but how many of you want to submit yourself to a 2009 that's by God's design? I'd like to experience the one He's got designed on the drawing boards of heaven right now. I want the one that He has in mind for me. I want the one that fits me according to His estimation. Let me see your hands again. Just keep them right there. Father, in the name of Jesus, today we make determinations in our heart. We know that we can't just ask for that and have it come to us. But today we purpose our hearts, Lord. We set our faces. We set our root systems, oh God, into a place where what You are doing in heaven becomes what You're doing through us. God, let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. What's on Your mind, let it be on our mind. What's in Your mouth, let it be in our mouth, God. What's in Your hands, let it be in our hands. God, we make ourselves available today. We're a medium through whom You can do everything You want to do, Father. And You've set it up that way. So God, today, submit our hearts and minds to You, and we set our face toward Your word and fellowship with You. Father, I pray today that this will become a determining factor for life after life after life after life under the sound of My voice. I bless You, Father. I thank You for Your plan that's timeless and tested. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give the Lord thanks for 2009? Amen. It's going to be a good year.